Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, I welcome you here, one and all. I am sure that by now our speaker for tonight needs no introduction. Ahmad Didat from Durban has been lecturing for many years, and he has been to Cape Town before. We have asked you to come here tonight to listen to his lecture on what the Bible says about Muhammad. This is the first of a series of lectures that he intends delivering in the peninsula. The last one being on Tuesday evening in Kensington, Tuesday the 17th of April. We would just like to remind you of what the topic is for tomorrow night, following on tonight's topic, which is what the Bible says about Muhammad. Tomorrow evening, if Allah so wills, in the Rockland Civic Center at Mitchell's Plain, at the same time, 8 o'clock, Ahmad Didat will speak on Muhammad, the natural successor to Christ. On the reverse side of this pamphlet, which is obtainable outside, you can find the itinerary of his travel through the peninsula and the topics that he will be speaking on. I would like to draw your attention to one in particular, which he will be delivering in the City Hall, Cape Town, on the 14th of April, 1984, at 8 p.m., which is entitled, and although there is an error on the pamphlet, it reads Crucifixion or Crucifixion, as it stands on the pamphlet. One is exactly the same as the other, but the first one should have been spelled X-I-O-N, and the second one, as it is there, C-T-I-O-N. Ahmad Didat will deliver his lecture, and at the end of his lecture, there will be question time. Every question will be answered from anybody pertaining to what has been said tonight. At the end of his talk, you are free to come up to the front of the stage, where there will be a special microphone reserved for the purpose. There's one in the center there. We ask you, please, if you have a question at that time, I will remind you of this again, but if you have a question at that time, to come up to the microphone, and we expect questions, and we would like to have questions. But if you come up for a question, please stand in the queue. All we ask of you is put a question. Please do not come and give a second lecture after the first one has been delivered. And please ask one question at a time so that everybody can have an opportunity. If you have more than one question, please ask the first one and go back to the end of the queue and come up for your second one. I now hand you over to Brother Ahmad Didat.
الحمد لله وحده، والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده. اللهم يا مفتح الأبواب ويا مسبب الأسباب ويا دليل الحائرين، توكلت عليك يا رب العالمين وأفوض أمري إلى الله، إن الله بصير بالعباد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل أرأيتم إن كان من عند الله وكفرتم به وشهد شاهد من بني إسرائيل على مثله فآمن واستكبرتم إن الله لا يهدي القوم الظالمين. صدق الله، صدق الله مولانا العظيم. Mr. Chairman, and my dear brothers and sisters, I have just read to you
a verse from the Holy Quran, from Surah Ahqaf, that is chapter 46, verse number 10. Now, Surah Ahqaf, actually, this verse gives me the cue for this evening's talk. The subject, what the Bible says about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is in actual fact a commentary of this verse. Now, how can you find this verse in the Quran? If you have a Holy Quran at home, how will you find this? Because it is very essential that we Muslims get acquainted with Allah's Kalam, with the Book of God. You see, it's no use just listening to lectures and going away, feeling entertained, elated, elevated. We must have that kind of yearning to go and check up firsthand, verify firsthand what the speaker for tonight or any other speaker, he makes mention of a Quranic verse, go and check them up. And by checking up, you are strengthened more in your conviction about what the man has said, if it is true. And if not, you can take exception. You can pull him up. Now, this Surah Ahqaf, in this Quran here, in the Arabic Quran, it's very difficult for us to find, because the references are not so easily available. But in a translation, like this one I'm holding in my hand, by Abdullah Yusuf Ali, in this translation, at the end, there is a very comprehensive index. And if you open the index, and under A, look for Ahqaf, A-H-Q-A-F, Ahqaf, and you'll see there, it says 46, chapter 46. So you open 46, and I said verse number 10, you get verse number 10, and you read it for yourself. Now, every Muslim, I'm appealing to every Muslim, that he must have this Quran at home. You know, this book here, Allah's Kalam, it is so cheap, it's hard to believe that you can buy today a book of about 2,000 pages, that is this volume here, for 7 rand 50 cents. There is not another book on earth, an encyclopedia of 2,000 pages you can buy today for 7.50. And if you like, you've joined forces with another brother of yours, or if you want to give to somebody, 2 for 10 rand, 5 rands each. They're available in the foyer before you part. And at every meeting, inshallah, as long as I'm around, they'll be available. 7.50 each, or 2 for 10 rands. Now, the meaning of the verse I have read says, Qul, Allah is telling our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the first instance, and through him he's telling us, that we must also do the same. Qul means say. Tell them. Ara'aytum in kana min indillah. Do you see? Can't you see whether this book is from Allah? Wa kafartum bihi, and yet you disbelieve in it? This is now addressed to the unbeliever. Can't you see? In other words, if you look at this book, if you read this book with an open mind, you will be able to recognize that this is from your Lord and Cherisher, your Creator. It's self-appealing, self-proving, it proves itself. So Allah Bari Ta'ala is reasoning with His creatures, with the unbeliever. Can't you see whether this book is from Allah? وَكَفَرْتُمْ بِهِ, and yet you disbelieve in it? وَشَهِدَ شَاهِدٌ مِّن بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ عَلَى مِثْلِهِ, and a witness from among the children of Israel bore witness of one like him. فَآمَنَا, and they believed. وَاسْتَكْبَرْتُمْ, but you are puffed up with pride. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَحْدِي الْقَوْمَ الصَّالِمِينَ, and Allah will not guide the unjust. Chapter 46, verse 10. Now it speaks about وَشَهِدَ شَاهِدٌ مِّن بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ عَلَى مِثْلِهِ, and a witness from among the children of Israel. Here referring to Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, the Holy Prophet Moses, that he bore witness of one like him. And from that we get the title of this evening's talk, What the Bible Says About Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. People want to know that how does it come about that you as a Muslim are now expounding prophecies from the Christian Bible? How did it come about? This sort of a situation, because there's something, you know, unnatural for a Muslim to be expounding his case from the opposition's book.
Now, the way it happened is this, that I didn't go into a university or a Darul Uloom to learn the science of comparative religion. I was forced into a situation where, as a young man when I left school, I happened to be working in a country shop at a place called Adams Mission Station. Mission Station. Adams is an American board mission. Secular education as well as missionaries were being trained. And I was working in a shop selling sugar and salt, flour, handkerchiefs over the counter. And the missionaries who were getting training at that college, an American college, missionary college, they were harassing the Muslim young men serving behind the counter. We are all young men, just left school. And they came to tell us, attacking us, whatever they learned, they use us as a punching bag for practicing purposes. They said, you know, Muhammad had so many wives. He spread his religion at the point of the sword. He copied his book, the Quran, from the Jews and the Christians, and on and on. And they made life so miserable for me. I felt like leaving the job and running away. But jobs are hard to get those days. The only thing that was left was either fight back or run away. And you can't fight back without weapons. You know, there's knowledge. If you have no knowledge, you can't defend yourself. And by the mercy of God, I came across a book in my boss's warehouse, an old, dilapidated, worm-eaten book full of mildew. And the title of that book was Izharul Haq, which means the truth revealed. And when I read this, it dealt with the problems of the Muslims in India. When the British conquered India, they realized that at any time anybody will give them trouble, it will be the Muslims. Because power was wrenched out of their hands. They had tasted dominion, power. And once you taste that, you feel like yearning to get it back again. The Hindus, the overwhelming majority of the people of India, they were then as docile as the cows that they were worshipping. There was no fear from their quarter, but they feared the Muslims. So they started pouring in the missionaries into India like frogs in the rainy season. Change the Muslims and teach them to turn the other cheek, and you can rule them for 1,000 years. This was the theme of the book, and how we were to defend ourselves against the Christian missionary attacks. So I read the book, and as a result of that, I started reasoning with these students. And when I went to Durban, it became a hobby with me, attending religious lectures on comparative religion, on biblical prophecies. And one of the lectures which put me really into this field actively was one delivered by a certain Reverend Highton. I didn't know at that time that this Reverend Highton was a Seventh-day Adventist. He was dealing with biblical prophecies, you know, prophecies from the Bible. And that evening that I was attending his lecture, he was expounding a prophecy from the book of Revelation. In the Christian Bible, the last book is called the book of Revelation. The Roman Catholics, they call it the Apocalypse. Apocalypse. You know, there's some TV program, video program going on in America. Apocalypse Now. Means Qiyamah, Doomsday, Now. You know, atom bomb attack. Apocalypse, that is the title of the last book according to the Roman Catholics. And the Protestants, they call it book of Revelation. In chapter 13, verse 18, there is a prophecy about a beast. Beast means an animal. And the number of that beast is 666, 666. And this reverend went on to expound that evening that that beast mentioned in that book is the Pope of the Roman Catholics. I didn't know that this man was a Seventh-day Adventist. I was just wondering, so how can you talk about, you know, a man respected by millions of people, you know, as a great man? Pope means father, as a father, religious father. And this man was trying to prove that he was the beast mentioned in the book of Revelation. And the way he went and proved his case was, he said, you see, this number, 666, if you take the Latin for the vicar of Christ, vicar means the representative of Jesus Christ. The vicar of Christ in Latin, if you give numerical values to these letters, it comes to 666. So he proved his case to his audience that that beast was the Pope. the latest that the Christians have come out with is that they say that this beast is Dr. Kissinger. Now how does that come about? You know, they're very ingenious. These missionaries are so ingenious, you know, you marvel. How did they get wahi, ilham, or you know, is the Holy Ghost coming and telling them, or what happened? How did they discover these things? So he says, you see now, this beast, the number of the beast is 666. So we must now give numerical values to our alphabet. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K. You give them numerical value of A, 6. B, 12. C, come on, 18. D, 24. Can you see? E, 30, and so on. You grade them by sixes, every letter of the alphabet, and you write down Dr. Kissinger. And you give those numerical values, and you get a grand total of 666. So he says, well, it is Dr. Kissinger, and so on. But now look, it is not for us to enter in this type of controversies. It's not for us. Keep out of it. I'm just trying to show you how ingenious the Christians are in trying to prove their cases. But now, I heard other lectures, and I read literature on the subject of biblical prophecies. And I was told that this book, the Bible, speaks about Gog and Magog, Soviet Russia, you know, the devilish kingdom. It speaks about Israel coming into being. It speaks about the Pope. I said, it speaks about so many things. Then what does this book say about Muhammad? Now that crept up in my mind, and that question, I kept on starting asking people questions. I said, look, the learned men of Christianity, what does the Bible say about Muhammad? If it speaks about Israel, speaks about Russia, it speaks about the Pope, surely this book must have something to say about Muhammad. A man who made it possible at that time, it's 1,000,000,000 Muslims today, but at that time we were 700,000,000. I said, a man who made it possible for 700,000,000 people to believe in Jesus and to honor his mother Mary, to defend her against the calumnies of her enemies. Surely this book must have something to say about such a man. So I went on my search, research, wanting to find out what does this book say about Muhammad. At that time I didn't know this Quranic verse, but I went on a search. And it was about a time when I was to go to the Transvaal. And in the Transvaal, like most of you, my brothers and sisters, you know, you are, most of you are bilingual. You speak English as good as Afrikaans. Most probably Afrikaans is the home language, but your English is as good as your Afrikaans. On the average, you are more bilingual than most Afrikaners. You people, the colored as well as the Malay, you are more bilingual, speaking both languages equally well compared to the average Afrikaner. That is my discovery. So while going to the Transvaal, they too, my people, even the Indian Muslims, they also speak Afrikaans. So I was going on a lecture tour, so I said, look, let me try and practice a bit of Afrikaans. And to do that, there was nobody around me to speak Afrikaans to. So I started looking in our telephone directory in Durban for the DRCs, the Dutch Reformed Churches. And I found a church, DRC. I phoned. I said, look, Domini, that's what you call a priest. I said, look, Domini, I'm interested in religion and I'd like to come along and have an exchange of views, sharing God's word. So, you know, that the person on the other side, he can sense it, that this person who's speaking to him, no mind what meticulous English we speak, he can sense it from our tone, intonation, that this guy is an Indian. As much as you. When you come to Durban and you speak to me English, I can make out you are a Kryptonian. You will say, how? I said, look, I know. You and the way you speak is something different from the way we speak. It's same English, same language, but even then, there's something in your tone that tells us you are a Kryptonian. You don't realize that, but we do. As much as you realize that this guy comes from Natal. So the guy senses that this guy's Indian, says, sorry, very busy, no time. Number two, sorry, very busy, no time. Number three, sorry, Number four, five, six, seven, eight. I was persistent. I had the patience and the perseverance, you know. I wanted to practice a bit of Afrikaans, so I must find a customer. So the number 13 was my lucky number. Usually is the unlucky number. You know, for Westerner, 13 is a very unlucky number. You know that. On our airways, there is no row number 13 on any of our planes. If you don't know, next time you travel on the plane, check up.
There's 12, 14, 15, 16, there's no 13 row in any South African airway planes. You didn't know that?
Yes, they're so superstitious. Blocks of flat, they have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 14, 15, or 12, 8.
And there's no 13, 12, 8. You know, this 13 is an unlucky number, and size of 13 is double bad luck. So, number 13 happened to be my lucky number, and according to appointed time, a Saturday afternoon, I went to meet this Dominique van Heerden of the DRC. He met me on the veranda, and he sought permission, if I didn't mind, he said, to have his father-in-law along in the discussion. Oh, I said, not at all. So he took me into his library, and I began with the question. I said, Dominique, what does the Bible say about Muhammad? And without any hesitation, he said, nothing. I said, why nothing? Does not the Bible speak about the rise of Soviet Russia? He said, yes. About the coming into being of the State of Israel? He said, yes. And about the Pope, the beast, 666? He said, yes. Then I said, what does it say about Muhammad? He says, nothing. I said, surely it must have something to say about this mighty messenger of God who made it possible for 700 million people to believe in Jesus Christ. So the Afrikaner, his father-in-law from the Free State, he said, you know, my boy, I didn't have my beard then, you see. So he said, you know, my boy, he said, I have been reading the Bible for the past 50 years. If there was any mention about Muhammad, I would have known it. So I said, are there not hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament regarding the coming of Jesus Christ? So the Dominie said, not hundreds, but thousands. I said, look, I'm not here to dispute a single one of those thousands that you're talking about. But can you show me one place out of the thousand prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming of Christ? Show me one place where it says that the name of Christ, Christ is a title, it's not a name. When Hazrat Isa alayhi salam was born, Jesus Christ, when he was born, he was not named Christ. He was named Jesus, according to the Bible. Actually, Esau in Hebrew, Isa in Arabic, Jesus in Afrikaans, that's nearer to Arabic and Hebrew. They have Latinized it by adding a J, but we won't go into that. In the Gospel of St. Luke, we are told, it says when he was 8 days old, he was circumcised and named Jesus by the angel when he was in his mother's womb. What was he named? Jesus. So the word Christ is a title. It's not a name. He was named Jesus, not Christ. So the prophecies are about the coming of a Messiah, translated Christ. But I said, is there a single place where he is mentioned by name? That the name of this Christ who is going to come, his name will be Jesus. That his mother's name will be Mary. His supposed father will be Joseph the carpenter. That will be born in the reign of Herod the king, in Bethlehem, and so on. Is there any such details? He says, no. Then I said, how do you know that those thousand prophecies refer to Jesus? He says, you see, you have to reason. You have to deduce. You have to infer. I said, what you're actually doing is you're adding 2 plus 2, adding 2 and 2 together to get your answer. He said, yes. You are reasoning. He said, yes. So I said, look, why shouldn't we do the very same thing about Muhammad? In 1,000 prophecies, you don't find a single place where the man is mentioned by name, and yet you say those 1,000 refers to Jesus without name. Why do you expect me to show you in your Bible Muhammad spelled out M-U-H-U-M-M-E-D? Why do you ask me? Why do you demand from me that? At that time, I didn't know. My knowledge was limited. I didn't know that Muhammad is mentioned by name. Wallah, is there by name. But it is in the original. You see, in the Song of Solomon, in the Bible, in Hebrew, chapter 5, verse 16. Chapter 5, verse 16. In Hebrew, that is supposed to be the original language of the Old Testament. This is what it reads. Sahikko mamittakim vi kullo muhammadim zahdudi vi zahra'i bainat Yerushalam. Muhammadim, im is a plural of respect in Hebrew. You take that out as Muhammad. Muhammadim is there in Hebrew. But they translated it into English as altogether lovely. That my beloved is altogether lovely. Now when you say altogether lovely, you can't imagine that he is Muhammad. And in Afrikaans, I was looking up the word, it's very difficult for me to pronounce. But I tell you, it's so funny, you know, the translation of that altogether lovely, that most of you, you can't even pronounce that Afrikaans. It's so high above your head. You can never guess, in 1,000 years you keep on reading, uttering that phrase, you'll never know it's talking about Muhammad. But in the original, the word is Muhammadim. But I didn't know it then. So, I said, you see, well, if we are reasoning about Christ, why shouldn't we reason about Muhammad? He said, no, that is quite fair. So I said, please open Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. Now in the booklet that is given to you, when you go home, look at this verse. And master this verse. Because look, the days of the professionals are over. I'm telling you, it's not the professional job. You say, why don't the sheikh propagate Islam? Why don't the imams propagate Islam? Why don't the Ahmadidat do this? No. Each and every Muslim must get involved according to your capacity. And I can't imagine that people who are responding in such great numbers to these lectures, that you're not coming here to be entertained. You want to get some knowledge that you can use. And we are giving it to you in black and white. What I'm talking to you now, it is in that book. You go home, look it up, write it on a piece of card, put it in your pocket, and memorize the verse. Memorize it. Once you memorize it, repeat it, repeat it. That every opportunity you get, practice it. As the Christians are doing on you, you do the same. We must share. They want to share the heaven with you. We have to try to share more than that with them. You know, our curry and rice, as well as heaven on the other side. They can only share heaven. Cost them nothing to give heaven to you. You know that. He is not prepared to give you a cup of tea or bhajiyas or samosas. Never. But you go to the Muslim's home, they come along and they eat our food, they eat our biryani, our samosas, our tea, and they want to make nest in our head. Now look for a change. It is about time that you start sharing something more than heaven. Heaven costs you nothing. But at least share something more than that. Your kusistas, you know, and your tea. So I'm asking the Dominion, I said, please open Deuteronomy 18:18. And when he opened it, I said, look, I'm trying to learn it in Afrikaans, and if I am, I would like you to correct me if I'm wrong. You know, my pronunciation, help me. So saying, I said, what is written there? I said, profiet sal ek for hulle verwek, eid di middag van hulle broers, soos jy is, and excel me word in se mondele, and hy sal aan hulle se, alles wat ek hom beveel. So it is very good. I don't know whether I was murdering it, but he said it's very good. You know, it's a good try. So I'm asking, who is that prophet? In English, it says, I will raise them up a prophet from among the brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. To those of you who might want to listen to this in the Bible, from the Bible in Arabic. See, it's so beautiful. It's nice to know, because when you go among the Christian Arabs, I was thinking when I was young, I wanted to go to Lebanon before this trouble started. I said, I want to go and speak to the Lebanese Christians. And how much nicer if I can quote them in their mother tongue. Like the Afrikaner quote him in his mother tongue. You are bilingual, you must master this in both languages, English and Afrikaans. If you can master another language, another dialect, go ahead. The Bibles are available in 2,000 different languages. Endless scope. So I start learning that in Arabic to go to Lebanon. أُكِيمُ لَهُمْ نَبِيًّا مِنْ وَسَطِ إِخْوَةٍ مِثْلَكَ وَأَجَلُ كَلَامِي فِي فَمِهِ وَيَكَلَّمُهُمْ بِكُلِّ مَا أُوصِيهِ بِهِ. I want to go to Israel, talk to the Jews. So I learned it in Hebrew. نَبِي أَكِمْ لَهِمْ مِكَرِيْوْ أَخَيْهِمْ كَمُخَاوِيَ. Look, I do it in a dozen different languages because it opens up doors. Because if you can speak a man's mother tongue, his heart opens out to you. He's prepared to listen to you, even if you're murdering the language. As I was doing. I could have been murdering Afrikaans, but he loved it. He loved to listen to me talk. An old, a grown-up person who knows nothing about Afrikaans, and is trying to rattle it off. So I'm asking, who is this prophet? So he said, this is Jesus. But I said, it doesn't say Jesus. He said, no. You see, prophecies are word pictures of something that is going to happen in the future. And when that thing actually comes to happen, you say, this is the fulfillment of that. What was said is now being completed, accomplished. That is a prophecy. And this prophecy refers to Jesus.